Jesus plus nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number to call, 877-655-6755. That's toll-free for you tonight if you have a question about a scripture passage, something that's on your mind recently. Maybe you heard something on Sunday in church and you're not sure about it. Well, let's make it a conversation together. Let's talk it over right now. 877-655-6755. We've got four open lines here at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you right now. Tonight is your night to get in, for sure. If you're a first-time caller, go for it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. And, well, if you're a veteran, you've called in the past, and you have a new question tonight, by all means, let's talk about that as well. 877-655-6755 is that number. All lines open still, so plenty of room right now to get in with your question tonight. All right, well, we start off with a question from email from Caitlin. She says, is there ever a time for law? If preaching the law inflames sin, why do we still preach thou shalt not have sex before marriage, thou shalt not have a same-sex relationship, thou shalt not, etc.? If I have a friend doing one of these things, do I have to say thou shalt not? What's the difference between preaching rules from the Old Covenant and preaching rules from the New Covenant? Well, that's a great question, Caitlin, one that we get every so often here on the broadcast. And, you know, I think it comes down to asking another question, and that is, well, what if I don't comply? What if I don't obey? See, to me, that's the difference between an Old Covenant command and something that we find in the New Testament about living under God's grace. There's plenty of behavior passages all throughout the epistles. But I think the difference between behavior passages in the New Testament versus Old Testament law is found in answering this question. What if I don't obey? What if I don't comply? Well, under the law, well, you know, the wages of sin is death. There were very strict punishments under the law for disobedience to the law. And also, of course, Israel found themselves doing the very thing that they didn't want to do. Just as Paul said in Romans 7, his struggle as a devout Pharisee, under the law, he was doing the very thing that he did not want to do. So there was an obedience issue. Obedience couldn't flow from the heart. Obedience didn't come from the core of their being. And that's why the new covenant is so radically different. When we think of obedience, we can go to Romans 6 and we find this incredible, astounding truth that we have become obedient from the heart. Now our core is involved. The very core of our spiritual being craves obedience. So it's not some sort of lifeless obedience. It's not some sort of external adherence to tablets of stone, but instead it's something that emanates from our heart, that is inspired from within. And so that's what makes the new covenant so wonderful, so superior, so great, such that one author in the New Testament, quoting the old, I mean, he says, this is the covenant I will make. I will write my desires. God writing his laws, writing his desires on our hearts and our minds. And we know that he goes on, God goes on to tell us throughout the New Testament that he will cause us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, for many an Israelite, that didn't happen. They wanted to obey the law, but they couldn't. And that is simply the case when there's 613 regulations staring you in the face. So as we advise people who are in Christ, Caitlin, whether it's the issue of sex before marriage or same-sex relationship or whatever it might be, what we're saying is that the advice we're giving matches their heart. We're not asking them to do something that they don't really want to do themselves. So God has it rigged through the new nature, through the new heart, through the new self. God has it rigged. And so every time we read a behavior passage in the New Testament, it's not some random command given in a vacuum. Instead, it's really the blueprint for what Christ is already doing in and through us. It is actually a perfect match for our heart's desires. So behavior passages are not something we need to shy away from. Instead, we can seek them out and crave them because they help us save time and wasted energy chasing after things of the flesh when our heart really doesn't want those things anyway. So think of it this way. In sum, Paul says we are light, we're children of light, therefore live or walk as children of light. See, that's tying our identity to our behavior. Because we are children of light, let's walk as children of light. It is a perfect match. The Bible says put on love, put on Christ. That's like wearing clothes, but it's like wearing clothes that fit perfectly with who we are on the inside. Caitlin, thanks for your email. I hope you'll write again. Let's go now to Alberta, Canada. We'll talk with Jason. Hi, Jason. Hello there.
Hi, Dr. Farley. Sorry.
Hey, that's all right. That's all right. What's on your mind tonight?
Sorry. just question for you is in the Bible, I heard a previous speaker speaking about the after death. Obviously, that some people believe that the judgment would be based on what you've done in the body. You would receive rewards or not. You would receive rewards or not rewards based on what you've done in the body. I've heard you speak on this in the past, but obviously just unclear about how there's some people that will become like they were escaping the flame. And I know and I've heard you speak that everybody will receive the same reward, but just if you could just touch on that a bit.
I'd be happy to. Yeah, well, you know, first of all, we're all saved as though escaping the flame. One writer in the New Testament says it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved. That doesn't mean that, oh man, it's so difficult for us to try to be righteous. That's not what it means. It just means, I mean, look how difficult it was. It took God chasing after us. It took the Son of God here on earth, 33 years, living, dying, raising from the dead, and then proclaiming this incredible message throughout all the earth. And then some people believe it, receive it, respond to it. So it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved. So, you know, in one sense, we all barely escape the flames. It's only by God's grace that we escape. So this idea that, well, here's 30 Christians, 10 of them, well, they scoot right in because they're super righteous. And then here's another 10. They're so righteous. You know, they register 6 out of 10. So they get in fairly easily. And then these others, well, they barely escape the flames and barely are saved. Well, you know, as I mentioned, it really says that it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, period. So it's a narrow gate, isn't it? It's a gate of grace. And many people, they don't have their eyes open to grace. They're not willing to see God's grace. They're not willing to understand salvation as a free gift. And so they actually make it harder than it is. So as far as rewards go, Jason, you know, I don't see the word rewards in the Bible. That is the word rewards, plural, with an S on it. Instead, I see the reward that Jesus says he brings with him. Behold, I am coming, and my reward is with me. And then Colossians speaks of the reward of the inheritance. What does that tell you? Well, apparently your inheritance is your reward, and your reward is your inheritance. Now, people will go to 2 Corinthians 5 and say, but wait a minute. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and therefore we're going to either get a bunch of rewards or a few rewards based on our deeds done in the body. Well, in context, what it actually seems to say here is that all humans, not just Christians, but all humans will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Every single human. And those who are unbelievers will be recompensed for their evil deeds. Christians are not recompensed for their evil deeds. Evil deeds are known as sins. And our sins have been taken away. They're forgiven. They're forgotten. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. So Christians will not be recompensed for their evil deeds. But we will receive a reward for our good deeds done in the body. So that's the recompense for those who are saved. There is a reward. That's why Jesus says, behold, I am coming, and my reward is with me. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you 37 and somebody else 64. Oh, you just became a Christian. You only lived an hour before you met your maker. Well, maybe I'll toss in one reward for you. It's not like that. We know that from the parable of the vineyard workers. Some of them working all day, others working just the final hour, and they all got paid the same. So apparently, God is an equal opportunity employer. So some words to think about there, some passages to consider as you think about the rewards and the parable of the vineyard workers and Revelation, where Jesus is saying, my reward is with me, and 2 Corinthians 5, where unbelievers are recompensed for their evil deeds and believers are recompensed for their good deeds. So, but grace, it doesn't stop at the gate of heaven. It's not grace, 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 undeserved grace all the way through, and then the moment you enter heaven, well, here come the works. The system doesn't change. The message doesn't change because the gospel is a gospel of grace. Jason, thanks for your call tonight. I hope that helps some and encourages you as well. Call back anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go now to North Carolina, and we'll talk with Frank. Hi, Frank.
Yes.
Hi. What have you got for us tonight, sir?
Well, I have been studying in Matthew, and at the crucifixion of Jesus, as recorded in the 27th chapter, when Jesus literally died, the curtain was torn in two, and it says that the tombs were also open, and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tent, out of the tombs. I never heard anybody address this. I don't think it's recorded anywhere else in the New Testament. And do we believe that literally the tombs opened up and dead people got up and walked around? And I'm just troubled by that passage.
Yeah. Well, Frank, yeah, I think that's exactly what it's saying, and I think that's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean that, you know, thousands and thousands of people all over the place geographically, but it says the bodies of many holy people. That means apparently they were set apart by their faith. They were believers. They maybe had been following Jesus and listening to his teaching and taking it to heart. And so this is... this is really an incredible miracle. I mean, we read of, you know, I'm not going to believe that, you know, Jesus fed 5,000, but that this didn't happen. I'm not going to believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but that this didn't happen. So to me, it's yet another miracle, and it just marks the power of what the cross really means. And so God did this. God did this in a given moment in order to demonstrate his power over death. And 3 days later, Jesus raises from the dead. So this sort of thing doesn't surprise me. It was sort of par for the course. I mean, here we are in Matthew 27. If you rewind 26 chapters, you see tons of miracles, amazing things that God did throughout the Gospels. And so this is yet another. Now, you're right that it's not talked about very often. You're right that it's not a very popular sermon topic for whatever reason. It seems like it just doesn't come up very often. But I take it literally. I think it actually happened. And I think in terms of God and his power over death, it's just par for the course. So thanks for your question tonight. I hope that helps some. Let's go now to Michigan, and we'll talk with Carrie. Hi, Carrie.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing excellent. And I want to say, personally want to say thank you for sending me the book, The Hurt and the Healer. You know, I greatly appreciate it so much, and I've been telling all my friends about it. And every night I read it, and I always go back, and I'm like, okay, well, you know, I don't understand this, but then I read it again, and I completely understand it. Hmm. So with that being said, love is hard. Love is so difficult. Hmm. And my question is about Corinthians, the passage about love is patient and love is kind. Yeah. Now, right now, I've been in a relationship for almost 3 years, and my significant other is being very difficult. And there are times where I want to rip my hair out. There are times where I have to pretty much step back because I don't want to cause any, you know, disruption or any chaos in the relationship. However, I'm trying to be patient and following this passage. However, right now I just feel I feel very alone. So what advice can you help me out with?
Yeah. Well, first, is this a marriage relationship or a dating relationship?
It's a dating relationship.
Okay. And can you give me any example of what you're having to be patient with? Just sort of a general idea of what's going on?
Well, it's just, right, I mean, he was in a relationship with somebody very longer than what I was in before I met him. And I was actually engaged to get married. And my ex-fiancé had broken it off 4 months before we got married. However, he was with somebody for 10 years. And he pretty much wanted to, you know, marry. I think he did really want to marry her. However, she, you know, had infidelity with him, and which caused the relationship to crumble. So now, like, he stepped back, and so now he's with me in a different perspective, and I've been hurt, and he's been hurt. Hmm. So the thing about it is that I'm being very patient with him. However, I'm just afraid that it's not going to go further or have a future in the making. Meanwhile, I'm like, waiting patiently, hoping that there would be a future.
Okay. All right. I got it. Yeah. All right. Well, Carrie, first, you know, a few words about 1 Corinthians 13. You know, this is really baffling to a lot of us because we, you know, if we're a type A personality or an achiever according to the flesh, we get to 1 Corinthians 13, we hear it recited during a wedding ceremony, for example, and it's almost as if we take out our notebook and we say, okay, I'm going to do it this year. Here's my New Year's resolution. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this agape love thing. And so we go, okay, number one, it's patient. All right, I'm going to be patient. Number two, it's kind. All right, I'm going to be kind. Number three, and not jealous. I'm going to try my hardest not to be jealous. And on we go through this passage, and we have a laundry list of attributes that we're going to try to do in order to have this love. Well, I just want to point out that this love is a person. This love is agape love. Now, that's miracle love. We were talking about miracles on the last call. Well, you know, raising people from the dead is a miracle. Loving people with agape love, that's miracle love. That is God's love. So, actually, this is not telling us to try to be patient or to try to be kind or to try not to be jealous. This is actually just saying love is this. So if that makes sense, it is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's not like the doctor writing you a prescription, now here's what you need to go do. No, it's actually a description of God's love. So if we have God's love, then we possess God. We possess Christ living in us. So this is a description of Christ's resume. It's Christ's character. So the way that this is going to be unleashed in our attitudes is actually when we admit that we can't produce this. And so we stop trying and we start trusting. So the method is quite the opposite of what we imagine. Stop trying and start trusting that this Christ who is love lives inside of you. So, Lord Jesus Christ, you have a love that I could not possibly generate. As hard as I try, I could not manufacture this love. So because you live within me, Christ, I am going to trust you to express your love in and through me. I choose, as an act of my will, to let you. I put on love, I put on Christ, I let you express yourself in and through me. So it's a letting and it's a trusting, but it's not a trying. Now, the second thing I want to say, there's a lot of pain in your life right now with regard to this gentleman. I mean, you know, and for both of you on each side, there's a lot of pain. So we can't just wake up and say, okay, I'm going to love you today and it's just all going to work out. I'm going to try to love you and, you know, forget about the past and all that business. Well, there's one little phrase in here describing Christ's love. It says, does not take into account a wrong suffered. So what I'm seeing is that it's not only the love issue in and of itself, but it's really more specifically the forgiveness issue that I think that you need to own at this time. What does it mean to not take into account the fact that he was with this other person? What does it mean to not take into account all the time he took, all the patience you need, and all the frustration it caused you? So I think that forgiveness, this is where the love starts. The love of Jesus Christ expressed through you starts with this forgiveness. For you to make the choice to say, you know what, I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to let the resentment take over. I'm not going to let the bitterness take over. I'm not going to let the history of our relationship dominate. I choose, God, with you as my witness, I choose as an act of my will to forgive him and to release him from everything he owes me. What did he owe me? Well, he owes me a quicker decision. He owes me loyalty. He's waffling. He's, frustrating. So he owes me a totally different set of behaviors, and he's not giving them to me. So he owes you a great deal, and he's caused you a great deal of pain. So I think that you make an appointment with God. You sit down. You talk with the Lord about the events that have taken place thus far, and you talk about the pain that it has caused you. Use feeling words there. Tell him everything. And then you make the appointment to say, but I choose to forgive him and release him from anything he owes me, even if he does it again. Now, that is not taking into account a wrong suffered. That's what Christ wants to do in you and through you in this relationship. So there are choices to make, but those choices involve letting Jesus be Jesus. Let Jesus be Jesus in and through you, so that from that day forward, you make these decisions to forgive and release. And then, well, then that bitterness and resentment and frustration doesn't dominate you, and it doesn't poison the relationship going forward. That doesn't mean you'll forget everything that happened, but you are not taking it into account. You are choosing to not keep score. So I hope that helps. I hope that's an encouragement for you as you think about your relationship and all that's involved there. I appreciate your call tonight, Carrie. Feel free to call back anytime. Well, if you enjoyed tonight's broadcast, I want to remind you, you can get more at my website. That's andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. Of course, it's a brand new year. We've got new ideas for expansion and growth and reaching more and more people with the great news of God's grace. If you want to support this ministry, go to the website. It takes just a couple of minutes to give at andrewfarley.org.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.